in these chapters of John, where we are now, one of the things that I like is the story is very cohesive here, where it's now the time frame is kind of crunched up, where it's kind of just one point leading to another to another. And yet in chapter 15, when you look at those first eight verses there, it may have just me. It's kind of one of those stopping points where you think twice about some things that the Lord is saying, and there's just, I think, multiple lessons that come from some of the things that he is saying here. I mean, it's an interesting allegory or metaphor that the Lord has put forward about being the true vine. And it's one of those things where the example is something that everyone can understand. You don't have to be a farmer. You don't have to be a vine dresser, you know, to be able to understand the point of what the Lord is saying. When we started looking at this particular text on Sunday, we had kind of defined a little bit the vine dresser or the husbandman, some text would say, the one who is the caretaker of the vineyard. And the branches being like individual disciples, you know, that are expected to bear fruit. And the true vine, of course, being the Lord, being Jesus. And when we talked about what does the true vine, since Jesus is the true vine, what does he provide? Well, he's the true vine, so from him comes life. I mean, he is the source of life. That vine, that true vine, is the source of life. I mean, all of the branches become nothing without the true vine. And so if the main vine starts to wither, the rest of the plant is gone. You know, this time of year, if you garden at all, and we have a very small little garden spot now. I hope it's a little bigger next year. But there are some things now that are just kind of starting to die off. It's that time of year. Even the tomato plants are starting to look kind of rough. And we had a couple little cantaloupe plants and vines. Well, they're done. And it's just interesting in some ways to watch how that begins. And once that main vine starts to die, I mean, it's done. You know, even if there's some small melons out there, once that main vine starts to die, it reaches just the end of its life. I mean, you know, you look at them. Maybe I told Santa Blessed, I said, maybe we'll get one more. You know, no, it ain't going to happen. That main vine just went ahead and died, so the rest of it's not going to be any good. I mean, we all get the point. We all understand. You know, the power, the nutrients, everything comes through that main vine. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the true vine. And so, if we are not attached to Jesus, then we are not going to get the nutrients, we are not going to get the strength and the power that we have to have if we are to be disciples of Christ. Now, a lot of people say that they are disciples. A lot of people say they are Christians. A lot of people say they know Jesus, and yet bear no semblance at all to being attached to the true vine. They can't be Christians. They cannot be disciples. They cannot know Jesus if they are not attached to the true vine. It can't happen. We know that. I was mowing the yard. I was weed eating a few weeks ago. And the shape of our garden, I was using the weed eater in the garden. Does that tell you anything? And I got a little bit over anxious with the weed eater going around the cantaloupe. Guess what? I nipped the vine off. I cut it. Okay? I left the cantaloupe there. What are you supposed to happen to it? It died. It just kind of disintegrated because it wasn't attached to the true vine. And so when people say they are Christians, when they say they're disciples, when they say they know Jesus, and they bear no semblance at all to the true vine, it doesn't matter what they say or what they call themselves. They are not Christians. They are not disciples because they are not attached to the true vine. And when we think about it in these terms, everybody's kind of going like, I can see it. It's like, yeah, okay, we get that. Leave it alone. You know, we get it. But so many don't. And the story that Jesus is telling is one when you stop and you back up and you think about it, everybody can go, yeah, man, I see that. I get that. Apply it in the spiritual sense. And then we really see the power of what Jesus is saying. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. On our bottom of our page, what happens to the branch? Yeah, I know our worksheet says, what happens to that vine? Wrong word. Thank you, Elaine. She pointed it out to me Sunday. What happens to the branch that does not bear fruit and to the branch that does? Verses 2 and 3. I mean, here are the extremes. What happens to the branch that does not bear fruit?
Cut off.
It's taken away. Why is it taken away?
It's a drain.
It's a drain. Les had one of the best examples the other day, just about, you know, on a grapevine, you know, that quick the vine dresser is going to be there to cut off, you know, the branches that aren't doing anything because it's a drain, you know, to the rest of the plant. And that's what the Lord is saying here too. While on the other hand, the good vine is, or the good branch is pruned to produce more, you know. And you get the point here that God watches closely. If he is the one who is like in the place or the position of being the husbandman, and that's kind of the place I see him here, you know, he's gonna watch very closely these things. And God is not fooled. Now, thinking about that just a little bit too, you know, an inexperienced vine dresser or keeper of the vineyard might be fooled, you know, might not see the early warnings or even the late warning signs of a branch that is not all that it needs to be. But God's not going to be fooled. He knows and he sees the difference. Some other points or comments that you would make.
Something else I remembered. I have actually never done this, but I should have. But the people that write books about pruning, you know, vineyards or orchard trees and such things, that in an ideal world at least, you're supposed to take the pruned branches and burn them because there are diseases,
right,
blights and mildews and various other things that adhere to the pruned branches. And
that you don't leave them there.
If you leave them there, then they affect the vine and the other branches that are bearing fruit, which is kind of a really, you know, apropos illustration of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how the world's children of the world can affect the branches of fruit,
yeah,
you know, when they're diseased by the branches that were not really,
right,
taken away.
Right,
yeah,
right.
Ultimately.
They become diseased by that, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And when they come up and they start growing, they get up a ways at the bottom to get the suckers.
Mm-hmm.
And you pinch them off because,
right,
they're not going to be productive.
Right.
If you leave them on there, you're going to have the biggest, fullest
It'll look beautiful.
But we're not looking at tomato plants for tomato, for the greenery.
Right, yeah. They're not bearing fruit.
They're not bearing fruit, so it doesn't make any difference that you got big,
right.
big green leaves that are doing nothing.
Good point. Rick?
Going along with this analogy, I think we need to take it personally, because sometimes, you know, if a branch is not pruned, the energy is going into the superficial growth. And sometimes our energy is going into the wrong place. And we need, you know, it's not going into bearing fruit, it's going into all these other aspects of our lives.
Sure.
And we need to be pruned back.
Yeah.
Then I mean, I think of myself and I say, yeah, I see that.
Yeah. You know. Spread too many ways. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you might look with me here. In fact, I think I mentioned Sunday. It seems like in this chapter here, I find myself turning to a lot of other texts to kind of make some points. And I have emphasized a lot in our study of John, staying just in the text of John. But in this particular part, there's been a lot of other thoughts that have come to mind in other texts that lends itself to some points being made. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, where Paul is dealing with a problem in the church of Corinth, a man who was living in sin. Was taken up in the middle of the story in verse 5 when he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new batch, since you are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The problem was somebody living in sin. And the church of Corinth seemingly had accepted them that way. And the apostle was saying, like, you know, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand a little leaven leavens the whole batch? Don't you understand how what this can do to the rest of the church? Instead, cut that one off. Deliver such a one to Satan. That sounds like such a brutal thing. Deliver such a one to Satan. For what purpose, though? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That he may realize his sin and turn back to the Lord. 2 Corinthians tells us that's exactly what happened. There's rejoicing because of that. This was just a thought that came to mind here. This was like the pruning that needed to take place. And failure to do so was going to cause harm to the rest of the vine. You know, the other branches, the rest of the church. And so there was that pruning that needed to take place. As a thought, it kind of hit you with this as it has me, that there's just no room for indifference here. I mean, the Lord is not giving room for indifference. We have seen the Lord be very understanding and tolerable even of weakness and those who need to be lifted up, those who need to be drawn closer to the Lord. But indifference, the Lord is always very quick to make judgment on indifference. We see the difference there. And the idea of pruning off that which is not producing signifies to me more the idea of just indifference that comes about. Your thoughts? You seeing that way, or you see something different?
If, I talked to you about last Sunday about the preachers that say this is talking about different denominations. That kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. There are some. Frank mentioned something Sunday, although it was a good point, that we needed to just touch on. There are some who say, when they look at this text, that it's not talking about individuals. It's talking about all the different churches or all the different denominations out there. That all of the churches are just fine that are attached to the true vine. You see the point that some are trying to make with that. Think about that for a minute. You know, and so in saying that, they are trying to give credence to all the different denominations. They're trying to say that it doesn't matter what church you belong to, because we're all part of the same vine. We all belong to Christ. We're all attached to Christ. How would you deal with that?
Christ always taught unity.
Yes.
And this is not unity.
Yeah. Christ has always taught unity among those who are his disciples. This is right. That is true. So what do you think this is saying, Neil, in the lesson?
Verse 3, he's talking to them individually. And he says, you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's not talking to churches. He's talking to individual disciples.
Our answer almost always is going to go back to the point of context. What is the context saying? I think that's a good point. You're right.
I was just going to say the personal pronouns are unmistakable. Yeah. You cannot.
All the way through it.
You would have to have help to misunderstand that.
Good point.
Well, the test of whether a branch is abiding in the vine is if his words abide in you when you abide.
Yeah.
His word.
Sure.
And that's, if we have all these denominations, which ones are following his word? And which one,
because there's all the different creeds then. Yeah, something doesn't fit there. That's right. Lori.
If all the different denominations are branches off the main vine, and it clearly states some of those are going to be cut off, which ones get cut off?
Okay, yeah. Yeah, how would you, okay, right. How would you determine that? Who is going to determine which denominations aren't being fruitful, I guess is how you'd have to say that. Yeah. So all that kind of just defies the context and the personal pronouns, as Neil said.
And if they're all different denominations, you've got one of the strangest looking vines producing so many different kinds of fruit.
This is another... Yeah.
From the vine.
This is another, I think, just beautiful point right here. Okay, because if you have a grape vine, it grows grapes. Yeah. You're not going to have grapes and tomatoes and cantaloupes and watermelon. You know, that doesn't. We know that doesn't even make sense. From a logical standpoint, we know that doesn't even make sense. Good thoughts. All right, yeah, Dave.
Everyone is a branch. It's just a matter of whether you're a good one or a bad one.
That's right.
And Galatians 5:22-23 talks about the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah, I wanted to go with that. Right. Go with that. Galatians 5. Look here for a minute. Again, we're thinking about fruit and bearing fruit. It's not the only place in Scripture that talks about that. When we talk about the attributes of one who is a Christian, Galatians chapter 5. I mean, first the apostle deals with the attributes of those who are living by the flesh and says, such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then in Galatians 5, verse 22, he continues and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Does that sound anything like trimming off what's not fruitful or not productive? In verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I mean, we can see an adjoining point here about fruit of the Spirit, that if we are attached to the true vine, then we should be exemplifying what comes from the true vine. All of those attributes we just read that should be a part of who we are all attributes we could see in the Lord. And so the way we look, well, the fruit that we produce should look a whole lot like the nature and character of the Lord if we are his fruit.
Okay. That is fruit. Now, certainly that's part of it. That's our responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
But there's much more to it than that. And I think you just hit on that.
Yeah.
Is that when we do God's will, when we do Christ's will, we are bearing fruit just by influence or whatever else we might be doing.
Yeah. I'm glad you said that. Good point. I mean, and I've heard people say, make the point that, if we are not out bearing fruit, making a reference to people are being converted, then we are subject to being cut off. Wow, I think we have really missed something with this. Because here, the fruit of the Spirit, like what we just read, is all about characteristics, nature, that we would take on that makes us more like Christ, is what it's talking about. Well, I mean, sure, we can think of bearing fruit as in growing and producing as well. I get that. But it seems to be a much more of a discussion that's more in line with growing in Christ and in his character.
And our responsibility is really planting and watering.
That's very true. God gives the increase. Right. Okay. Right. Yeah.
Grapevines, you have a nice looking branch. Blooms, begins to set fruit. Shrivel up. Well, it was fruitful, but the fruit wasn't good.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not the fruit's fault.
Mm-hmm.
It's the branch's fault.
Mm-hmm.
So, you're right in that the fruit is not who we convert, but what we produce.
Yeah, and who we are.
And
yeah.
Damaged fruit, incomplete, immature, failing to ripen, all of those are time to clean, time to clean the vines.
Mm-hmm. Good thoughts. On the top of page 46, in verse 4, Jesus made a couple of statements, verse 4 and verse 6, that kind of stood out to me a little bit. I thought they were interesting. In verse 4, he said, "Abide in me." I want us to dwell on that for a minute. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Let's talk about that "abide in me" for a minute. Don't you know, what would you say about that statement? Well, what are the points that just come out? "Abide in me," Jesus said.
It's a command, and it means we have a choice of whether we're going to do it or not.
Yeah, whether we're going to obey or not. Okay, all right, good. What else? Okay, right, all right.
The word "abide" in my mind reminds you of the husband and wife unity. You live
yeah.
together and
right.
you get along with each other,
mm-hmm.
and you do for each other.
Mm-hmm. Gotcha, right. Okay, good.
Emily? Abide, when you stay connected, it's like ongoing, continuing.
Mm-hmm. Connect, I like the idea connected that way. And in some ways, I mean, the Lord is talking about the human side here of redemption. That we have to make a choice. Somebody said something about, we have to choose to stay with or to abide in the Lord. And this human side of redemption, so to speak, depends on being in Christ. He says, "Abide in me." And I think that was one of the points that kind of stood out in my mind. I mean, we have the abiding part we've talked with. In me is the other part. We can abide in a lot of things. We think of that passage back in Galatians 5 we were reading a moment ago. First there were those who were living by the flesh. And they were abiding in adultery and fornication and idolatry and drunkenness and lasciviousness. These were all the things that they were abiding in, but all of those things are far away from the Lord. But what he is saying, Jesus is saying, "Abide in me." Now, the Lord was doing everything and did everything by which we can abide in him. We can be in him. And here becomes, I think, the critical point, in him. What is inferred by this idea of being in him? What does that say? What does that mean? In him.
You're a part of him.
We're a part of him. Okay? We're a part of him.
2 John 9 uses that same word, "abide," when he says, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And but on the other hand, whosoever does abide in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son.
That's right.
And so it goes back to the teachings.
Yes, right. And it says something too about our choice in the matter, whether we abide in Him or not. Okay, Neil.
There is a difficulty that arises with human nature with regards to this. God needs me. No. The vine, you need the vine.
Yeah.
The vine doesn't need the branch. The branch doesn't work. The branch gets removed, and a new sprout starts growing.
Yeah. Yeah, the vine's going to be just fine.
So it's a
right.
It is a two-way street, but one is disconnecting means certain death for one and new life for the other one. And we want to be sure that we're not trying to I'm important, so I can it depends on me. No, it doesn't depend on you.
No, it depends on the Lord. All right, good. Think about this for a moment. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Where's our attachment? To Christ. And thinking about this idea of being in Christ. And he says, abide in me. It was one of the things that just stuck in my mind. Abide in me. And there's a lot of discussion about this. Well, who is in Christ? Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I'm not seeing how we can be in Christ. I'm not seeing how we can abide in Christ outside of being baptized into Him. Now, I mean, in the religious realm, there are a lot of people who be going, no. They're not going to sign up for that. What's Jesus saying when He says, abide in me? What is that inclusive of?
All of it.
Yeah. It's going to be inclusive of everything that He has said that we have to do, that we must do.
I was thinking of Ephesians 5, which says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that He might sanctify her and cleanse her."
Yeah.
But we have the word clean here as well. And cleanse her through the washing of water with the word. And that's, when we're in Christ, that's what's happening. His word is cleansing us and making us into the people He wants us to be. Mm-hmm. And I think in the same context here in John 15, we see that same thing.
Okay. What about Romans 6, verse 3? "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ?" How can we put on Christ unless we've been baptized into Him? Abide in me, He says. I don't know. You have other thoughts with that? Earl, go ahead with that.
This idea of abiding, there's a permanence to it. It really, this is not a text that I want to think of to go to try to persuade somebody who lives in one state, always say, but it really is a text that could be used for that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Do what you want to do.
Right.
Say,
right. You're right.
There's a buying. There's a permanence.
Mm-hmm.
It's an ongoing thing.
Right. Ongoing. I got that. Let's turn it around the other way. Think about the tragedy of not abiding in Jesus. And what does that say? What does that tell us? Not abiding in Jesus. Verse 5, He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Where is our attachment if we choose to not abide in Jesus? And And what's our relationship then with God when we choose not to abide in Jesus, you know?
It would be kind of like Romans 12, where it says that we're to renew, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And not to do that is to be conformed to the world. If you are not constantly renewing your mind after the law of the Spirit, then you're falling back toward the law of the world, and your life is starting to be molded and conformed by the things of the world.
By the world.
And the things of Christ.
Uh-huh. Right. And it can't be both. I mean, a vine is attached or it's not. There's not an in the middle with that. Okay? You know, The metaphor here kind of continues. We've talked about this. The branch is in the vine and part of it. But if the branch is separated, the union is destroyed. And the Lord was talking here in the analogy about those branches that are going to be separated or cut off. And when that happens, there's death when there is separation from the vine. And again, going back to Earl's point here, you know, the idea that no one can leave faithful service of the Lord, or the idea that one can leave faithful service of the Lord and still be saved, doesn't even make sense when you think of the analogy of Jesus being the true vine, and the branches have to be attached. So, anyway, just several thoughts with that. To me, in my mind, just kind of stood out. There was in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, we talked about that some. You hear already that Jesus says, anyone who does not abide in me is like cast into the fire. And I appreciate the analogy I was talking about. You know, if you know the withered and the diseased branches are cut off so they don't infect the rest of the plant. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about too, Dave.
I know every Bible reads a little different, but I find it interesting that the first 7 verses of this, you've got the word abide, unless I miscounted, 7 times. Mm-hmm. In the first 7 verses, mm-hmm. and 7 is complete. So if you abide in Christ, you're complete.
Yeah, yeah. Interesting point. Okay. Other points or thoughts on that?
Well, I think it's interesting that Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Mm-hmm. That can come across as a very arrogant statement. But we need to remember who it is who's speaking.
He had the power and the authority to be saying such. He was in the position to be saying that. Yeah, that's right. Verse 7 says something that is interesting in regard to a request that might be made. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Some might say, well, you see, anything we ask for, the Lord will give us. Is that what Jesus is saying? How would we respond to that? What is the Lord saying?
He wasn't going to ask for selfish things.
Well, okay. Well, what's the point of the connotation here of what the Lord is saying, Neil and then Rick?
That idea leaves out 6 words. And my words abide. Word truly abides in you, mm-hmm. then what you ask will be in accordance with those words.
Yeah. Yeah, it's going to have to be by the authority of his words. That, yeah. And you know what? This is the second time the Lord has said that, or something similar to that as we've gone through the story. We've kind of dealt with this already, you know. There must be a point of emphasis here that he is saying something like this again. You know, emphasizing this point right here. You know, it is it's a great promise. It's a promise that I'm convinced is supposed to give these apostles hope. And keep in mind here, too, this is another important point. Contextually, he's speaking to the apostles when he says that. Contextually, he's been saying things in the last two chapters to encourage his apostles as he has told them he's about to leave them. Contextually, he's been doing things to kind of lift their spirits and help them to understand how they are going to work and continue on when he is not with them anymore. Contextually, he is saying that when you are doing what my words have told you to do, and whatever you ask for, I will deliver it to you. That's the context in which Jesus said those things. And I mean, what the promise is not, and Frank alluded to this, what the promise is not is it's not an offer to answer selfish and covetous prayers. Because those who are faithful in the Lord, those who are striving to put on the characteristics of him, would not be asking for selfish and covetous things. That would not be a part of the character of those who are abiding to him. So you have to think of it that way too. You know, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 said this in verse 22. He says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." It emphasizes some of the same things, same points again. That we ask according to his will is basically what it is saying. And when we are keeping his commandments, that he is going to listen, he's going to answer our prayers. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, continues a similar thought when he says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Very consistent in the thought right there. One last question. Yeah, Marilyn. Right.
That kind of narrows things.
That narrows it down too. That's right. That's a good point. That is exactly right. You know, in verse 8, the last verse of our text as we've read tonight, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." You could turn it around a little bit and ask the question, as we did here on the bottom of page 46, who is a true disciple? People have a lot of different answers for that. They can approach it a lot of different ways. But again, when we just look at the text right here and what Jesus was saying, how do we answer who is a true disciple? What would this text tell us about that? Who is a true disciple?
Those that keep his commandments.
Those who keep his commandments.
Those who abide.
Those who abide. Those who are branches attached to the true vine. You know, I mean, it narrows right down here. If you do these things and you bear much fruit, you will be my disciples. That's what Jesus said about it. You take it in this context right here to determine who are true disciples. It's those who are absolutely attached to the Lord. Those who are in Christ. those who abide in him, those who keep his commandments. You know, those who are bearing fruit in the Lord. And so when you think of all the different answers that so many can give about who's a disciple, and to listen to some, everyone's a disciple. Doesn't matter what you do, how you live, what you believe, you're a disciple if you say you are. But when you look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus tells us who is a true disciple. And it's not so difficult to understand. Because we can go right back to the analogy of that grapevine, of that tomato plant, that cantaloupe vine. And we can understand the metaphor. We should be able to understand who is a true disciple. Jesus made it pretty simple. Good thoughts tonight, good comments.